Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
I want to go today and talk to you for just a little bit on Youth Sunday about "And One Said." If you'll stand with me for just a few minutes, we'll read in honor of the reference of the Word of God in chapter 12. Look with me, and let's see, look with me in verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." Flip back with me to chapter 11, verse 1. "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." You can be seated today. Father, Lord, I ask you to please hide me behind the cross today. God, you know that this has been on my heart. I know you placed this before me, and you've told me to preach and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Father, that's what I want to do. God, I pray you guide and guard my mouth. God, help me to say nothing that I shouldn't, but everything that I should. Lord, I pray, God, on this Youth Sunday that you'd have honor, glory, and preeminence. Lord, I thank you for the good examples and preaching that we've heard already. And I thank you for the food, Lord, that we partook. I pray you keep us awake now in the afternoon service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is hard to go on the second half because now you're full and you're ready to go to sleep like me. And I got a taco that's trying to crawl back up. I'm trying to keep it down on it. So I know you're ready to go, but I want to give you something for just a few minutes on David and his life. David and his life. Chapter 11 starts off, and I want you to notice David's current position. Young people, your position in this life is important. David's position, the Bible says, "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Notice in chapter 11, David's position. He tarried still at Jerusalem. Well, I wonder what David's doing still in Jerusalem when the men, his Israel, his people that are around him, his servant, are out fighting a battle. You want to get yourself into a lot of trouble, you stand still while others are fighting. You want to get yourself into a world of hurt, you stay back on the forefront and send the men, the Israel, the guards, all the others before you, and you stay back and tarry still. David has no idea what's about to happen in his life. In chapter 10 and verse 17, David's out fighting with his men to defeat the Syrians. You look back at chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together, passed over Jordan, and came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him." Verse 18, "The Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians, 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there." In chapter 10, David's where he's supposed to be. Chapter 10, David's doing what the king does, right? He's fighting, he's with his men. But we find in chapter 11 that somehow, somewhere, David says he's going to tarry still back at the house. Oh, be careful about David's position. A wise man once said, "When we are out of the way of our duty, we are in the way of our temptation." David is idle in the midst of a battle here. And a lot of people have said he's tarried still. They said, well, at least maybe David's praying. At least maybe David is seeking Christ. At least maybe David is sharpening his sword as he tarried still. At least maybe David is staying back and he's got the Israeli army playbook out and he's running through some different strategies through it. Maybe he's doing those things. Maybe he's doing something. His men are set out to war. And I believe today that a lot of times where we miss the mark is we forget that we are in a war today. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Oftentimes we forget this thing's serious. This is a war today. This is a battle. And David forgot those things because he's tarrying still in verse 1. But if you look with me in verse 2, "And it came to pass at evening tide that David arose from off his bed." There's a battle going on. There's people's lives that are ending. Death is sure. Somebody's attacking. David's tearing still. And he's not only just tearing still, he's not looking at the army playbook, right? He's not sharpening his sword, getting ready for the... He's not doing admin, doing paperwork for the next battle and setting up about... Nah, David's in the cotton-picking bed in the midst of his men in the battle. I see David's position. See, David, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." He said, when you get to the point where you feel like you've done everything, tarry still at Jerusalem. That's not what he said. When you get to the point where you feel like you've stood as long as you can, you fought the battle, go to bed. That's not what he said. That's where you find David. The Bible says, "And having done all to stand, stand therefore." Stand therefore. David's position is wrong. David's position is compromised. Can I tell you, David's posture is compromised. He's literally in the bed. David's tarrying still now, and he's in the bed while Joab and his servants, and the Bible says, all of Israel have set forth to battle. The same man we just read about in chapter 10 who's done took out 700 chariots, and he's took out 40,000 horsemen, and he got the captain all in one blow, is now laying with his feet up in the midst of bed. Boy, you better be careful about your position. Better be careful about your posture. But once your position and your posture is compromised, you find in verse 4 that David has lost his palace. His palace is now compromised. He lost his position, right? He lost his posture. Now he's lost his palace. Boy, it's a slippery slope when you and I begin to tarry still at Jerusalem when there's a battle at stake. I wonder today how many of us continue to tarry still at Jerusalem when we're supposed to be on the battlefield. How many young people today tarry still in the vicinity of that sin that does so easily beset them when God has said, it's time to get gone, son. It's time to move on. It's time to put that behind you. Quit staring, tarrying still, yet we tarry still. There's a battle today. There's a war today. Can I say to you today that all standing waters eventually gather filth? I say that again. All standing waters eventually will gather filth. Where are you at today in the battle? Are you going to stay in the battle? David's life has just changed forever because he stood still and eventually laid down in the midst of war. Verse 4, verse 3, let's look at verse 3 in chapter 11. "And David sent and inquired after the woman." No, I'm sorry, back up to verse 2 with me. "And it came to pass at evening time that David arose off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very little beautiful to look upon." Guess what? If he's in the battle, he wouldn't have been on the roof. Verse 3, "And David sent and inquired after the woman." But I want you to catch something very, very quickly. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Boy, he's done said, whoa, wait a minute, David. There was one that stood up. You know, I wonder often in times how many people were around David in this time. You say, well, all the others at the battlefield. But yes, David had many, many mighty men, wise men that surrounded him day in and day out. But I want you to look at that one for just a minute. David in his life had so many advisors that stayed close to the king. Many mighty men that surrounded him. These were wise men. These were smart men. These were esteemed men. Established men, if you will. And it is vitally important today that you surround yourself with the right kind of men and people. Because young people, there is always somebody in this world that's going to tell you what you want to hear. There's always going to be somebody that's going to say yes to the things God has said no to. And sometimes they come into the picture wearing a tie. Sometimes they'll put a suit on. Sometimes they'll carry a King James Bible and pretend like they say, "Thus saith the Lord," but it ain't nowhere near what the Lord has said to you in your life. That's why it's vitally important that you study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know what you believe today. You need to know why you believe what you believe. We have stressed and stressed, hey, this is the importance of being the standard. This is the youth, this youth Sunday. I'll get y'all next time. This is the importance of stressing, of being the standard today. Why do you think me and Miss Maddie pushed that so hard? Because there's somebody that's after you. There's somebody that wants you. There's somebody that's praying you'll tarry at Jerusalem. There's somebody that's praying that in the midst of a battle in your life, that you'll be asleep on the bed. David had many men around him that day. David had counsel around him. There's always somebody that's going to tell you what you want to hear. But the Word of God, your Bible says, you mark them, you avoid them. You mark them and avoid them. Who you get your counsel from matters. Who you seek advice from matters. Listen, deer season's coming up, and I love deer season. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. I love deer season. It's coming up, but guess what? I don't get my advice on deer hunting from the sweet little old lady that sells me a salt lick at Tractor Supply. Right? And for the same reason, football season's here as well. Kalen DeBoer didn't call me yesterday at halftime and said, hey, what you think we need to do? You know why? He ain't calling me. He ain't looking for my advice. Now, after yesterday's game, I might have been able to help him a little bit, if we're going to be honest. But guess what? He's not calling me at halftime. You know why? It's not the person he's getting advice from. Your counsel and your advice means something today. It means something. And from where you look and get your advice, I get to go to the jail with Brother Allen a lot. And from time to time, I get to talk to them men and preach to them men. But guess what? I don't look at them men in orange and say, hey, man, what's your secret to success? You got to be careful in which and where you get your advice. And David is sitting here, and David, the Bible says in verse 3, and David's sitting quiet after this woman, and one said, boy, I wonder if David would have listened to the advice of the one, if his life would have been totally different. I wonder if we'd read a totally different story of the life of David had he just listened and said, hold on a minute. There's one that said, there's one that said, there's one that said. Well, who you get your advice from. If you're trying to get advice about college or your career, don't go asking the bum that dropped out in the 11th grade. If you're trying to get your advice and praying for a wife or a husband and you're seeking the Lord for such, can I warn you today, that counsel matters. That person you listen to matters. Don't go asking the one that's been married 2 and 3 and 4 times, or what's your success to marriage? You find you an old godly man and woman that's been married for about 75 years, and then you go ask them, hey, what did you do to seek a godly wife? What did you see? You find a preacher to say, hey, what do you think about this? You better be careful who you get your advice from. David was not careful. David messed up when the one said, whoa, is this not Bathsheba? I want you to look at the three different people he called out to. He said, is this not the daughter of somebody? Look at it when he said it right here. Verse 3 in the middle. Is not the daughter of Elam? Is it not the daughter of somebody? Is this not, he called her by name, Bathsheba? Is this not the wife of somebody, Uriah? Well, there's warnings in his life, but he continues to push those aside. Young people, please don't push the warnings that somebody cares enough to give you to the side. David should have listened to the one man. David should have listened to the man. Find you a man of God that cares about you and your future and your soul, and then ask him, hey, what do you think about this thing? What can I get advice from? Where can I get counsel? David, if he would have just done so, I wonder what the difference would have made in his life. In chapter 11 and verse 3, you see a whole bunch of counsel, but only one's going to say, is this not Bathsheba? One person cared about the well-being of David in verse 3 and his house. One person was in the true form of a friend when he looked at David and said, whoa. One person began to name the names of the woman, her father, and her husband that would destroy David's life. One person spoke up in time when others were silent. One person said, David, you don't think you realize who she is? One person said, David, I don't think you realize what lineage she comes from. One person said, David, I don't think you realize who the soldier is she's married to. There was one person, there was only one who cared about the future decision that David was about to make. Listen closely, young people. You think there's a preacher that's out there to get you a lot of times because he's your one person. You think there's a youth leader that's out there to get you a lot of times because they're going to be your one person. You think your parents are out to get you because they're your one person saying, no, you can't go to them places. No, you can't talk to that young man. No, you can't talk to that young lady. Yes, there are some guidelines in your life. Yes, I need to know where you're at past a certain time. Yes, you need to be home at a certain time. Yes, you need to do this. No, you can't do that. Hey, that's your one person. And if David would have looked at him and said, I need to listen to what he's saying, boy, what he would have saved his own life. Can I tell you something? Don't get mad at your mom and daddy when they're trying to be your one person. Don't get mad at them. Don't turn your back on a godly mother and father that says, honey, I've been there. I've seen the destruction. Don't turn your back on them. Hey, don't walk away from all you've ever known for a few minutes of pleasure. Don't do that. Can I also challenge you at another few minutes a day? Be the one for somebody else. Be the one friend that's going to stand up and say, hey, I love you so much, son, that I don't want to see, come on the platform, that I don't want to see you mess up. I'm going to be your one person. If you get mad at me, son, that's okay. That's all right, but I don't want to see you die and go to hell. Hey, if he would have listened to the one person in his life, all the life he would have changed. Son, if you start going another way, guess what? Brother Elijah's going to come find you. And I'm going to pull you to the side and say, come here, son, let's go over here for a sec. And say, whoa, do you not know who that is? Do you not know who the wife of that person is? Do you not know who her family is? Do you not know the mess that you're about to make for your life? You know why? Because I love you. And for each and every one of you down here, boy, I'm not worth the salt that God has put in me if I don't do that for you. I'm not worth it. David said, if you just would have listened, don't get mad at the ones who are taking a stand for you to be your one. They're trying to keep you, you think they're trying to keep you from having a good time. You think they're trying to keep you from marrying someone that you like. But I can tell you, they've been around a lot longer. They've seen a lot more things. And they've watched the wickedness, and they've watched how David's ruined his life. And they begin to see those things, and they begin to say, whoa, stop, please. And one said, don't get mad at your one today, for there is your watchman that is warning and waiting to save your life. Hey, guess what? The consequences do matter. David says, I'm not worried about all the consequences that goes with it. Then he goes and commits adultery with Bathsheba. He goes radio silent on God. And from that moment forward, David's life is changed forever. Can I tell you, there's consequences for tarrying still when you're supposed to be in the battle. There's consequences for sleeping during the battle. There's consequences for ignoring your one. We preach such a cheap gospel nowadays to where you can do what you want to do and act like you want to act and treat people how you wish, and then once you can just 1, 2, 3 repeat after me, and we give people a 007 license to sin. But can I tell you, the sword never departed from David's house. If he'd have listened to the one, how much pain and suffering could have been avoided. Who's your one today? The consequences matter. The consequences matter. David goes from a look to lust to sin. And when sin has conceived, it always bringeth forth death. Death in David's life. His faithful servant Uriah is now dead by the hand of David. Joab has the murderous letter that David sends back when he tries to cover up his sin. You begin to keep reading the chapter, and I won't for the sake of time, but you read on through the chapter. David spends more time trying to cover up his sin than he does running back to Christ to ask forgiveness of his sin. When you start down that slippery slope and you forget the consequences and you forget the one and you forget all those things, boy, you better realize that it's going to be hard coming back up that slope. The sword never departs from David's house. And how sad the consequences matter. You keep reading the story. Soon the son that he and Bathsheba conceive in sin will shortly die. The consequences matter today, not only for you, but those that are around you. Look at the many lives and the heritage and the father that has now lost not only a son-in-law, but is about to lose a wife. And now his daughter has been wrapped up in adultery in what should be the king, what should be the leader, what should be the man after God's own heart. And now that's been ruined because he did not listen to the one. I see the confrontation of sin also matters. I read to you as you go down through. Let's go back over to chapter 12 real quick. Chapter 12 with me. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And I think David and Nathan had a good relationship. I think David and Nathan were friends. I think it's okay to say David and Nathan were friends. You see later on they were. I think Nathan could oftentimes come to David and say, hey, this right here has been going on. I just want to make you aware of it. And however you want to handle it, King. You know, we know what God said about it, so I think we should handle it that way. And I think David said, you know what, Nathan? You're right, we should handle it that way. And they'd go on about their day, and they'd have to handle business and go on. I think Nathan would come up to David and in short time say, hey, this right here has happened, and this is what we're going to do, and this is what I advise, what the Lord's advised. And David probably said, yeah, it's a good idea. We need to do that. Because he shows up in chapter 12, and the Bible says he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. He just starts telling him his heart. Hey, this is a situation. There's two men in one city. And he begins to go, and Nathan's now showed up on the scene and said, there are two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and his children, and did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay at his own bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Verse 4, the Bible says, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled. David said, I can't believe somebody in Israel would do such a thing. What are we going to do about this, Nate? I cannot believe that a man hath had all these riches and all this flock and everything at his hand, that he would go and do such a thing. That man needs to be dealt with. That man needs to pay the price. You know what? We're going to kill that man. And when after we get up, we're going to tell him, you're going to get back fourfold what you took. Hey, there's got to be a consequence. I can see David begin to bow up and say, Nathan, I'm on your side, man. There's got to be a consequence for that. Hey, the Lord is not going to bless that, Lord. And he's going on and on and on and on and on. David said, hey, I'm anger's killed. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth. Funny how he's using the name of the Lord, and he ain't talked to him in at least 9 months. Probably close to a year. Yeah, and the Lord liveth. That man hath done this thing, shall surely die. And he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. David's feeling pretty good about himself. Till Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You know what he said? David, be sure your sin will find you out. David's come up and he's done all this wickedness and he's done all these things, and he's like, he's hid his face from God, and he spent the last couple months to a year covering up that wickedness, and one sin often leads to another one. In the fact, you done forgot where you even started. And he's covering up those wicked things. You think, I have made it. I sent the letter to Joab. Joab then told him, put him in the hottest battle, retreat from him. And then after that, he's dead. He comes back to me, gives, all right, I've covered it. It's done. That's behind me. I ain't got to worry about that no more. Nathan shows up on his door. Hey, David, hey, let me tell you what's happened in this thing. Let me tell you what's going on. Well, as the Lord liveth, we're going to handle that. They said, okay, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Can I tell you something? When a man of God begins to come up to your door and he begins to say, hold on, because I love you, knock, 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 thou art the man. Don't slam that door in his face. Don't you get mad at him. Don't you get upset with him. Don't you say, oh, you're just trying to judge me. I hate that stinking word. It is used so much, you just judge you. I can't stand somebody say, you're just judging me. That's about as, I ain't going to go back. Let me just rein it back in. The confrontation of sin begins to matter. He said, David, thou art the man. Thank God for some men of God that will step up and rightly divide the word of truth, saying, thou art the man. Nathan proclaimed, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. You know why Nathan could not sit idly back and watch David sin? I believe, number one, they were friends. I think he cared about his friend. I think he cared about somebody destroying his life. It's often been said, children's ology, I guess you'd say. Some people even think that the one, because Nathan was the only one that stood up, some people think that the one in chapter 11 could have been Nathan standing by that day. Got nothing to prove it, got nothing to disprove it. Sounds good, take it if you like it, don't throw it away. They could have been the one, because there's one man that shows up and says, David, you're wrong. David, God sent me to spare your life. But David, there's going to be a consequence for this thing that's been done. Number one, I believe they were friends. I think David realized that the prophet, I believe Nathan, as he showed up, before him saying, "Hey, King, I just want to let you know this is happening." But at this time, the man of God then got to deal with Nathan's sin. You know what Ezekiel said? "But if the watchmen see the sword come, blow not the trumpet, the people be not warned. If the sword come, take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." You know, I'll try to warn you all the time, don't do this, don't go here, don't go there, stay away from this kind of people. Hey, young ladies, there's some boys that completely flat-out lie to you. Hey, there's some girls that are completely flat-out lie to you, saying that they're one thing, but they're totally different. You know what the warning is? Because I am supposed to be a watchman to you. And if you go off, and if nobody says, as the one said, you go off and wreck your life, guess what? That's going to come back to me. If I don't stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," before you and say, "Woe to some things," that's coming back to me as the watchman. Thank God for some men like Nathan that will stand up and say, "Whoa, we got to get this thing right." But hold on, Nathan, you know there's a consequence to your sin. You know why there's sin, so much sin that floats around in our average churches today is that the watchmen are forgetting to blow the trumpet at the side of the sword. There's no man of God that's going to stamp up and be the one for the people and say, "Thou art the man." What if Nathan never shows up on scene with David? I see no evidence or no even remorse in David's life or he would have even got anything right. Had Nathan not came and said, "It's you. You are the man. You are the man. There's no thou art the man anymore." There's no exposing of David's sin to himself out of love to tell him, "Hey, this is where repentance comes from, David." You better be thankful for your watchman. Young people, you better thank God you got parents that love you enough to tell you, you got to repent. Carter taught this morning, "Well, I want you to get it right the first time. I want you to be filled with the Spirit." And that was a warning that I don't want you to have to come back scarred as David's about to. I don't want you to have to go down your life and say, "Golly, I wish Brother Lodge told me about that. Golly, I wish she'd have preached that to me. Golly, I wish she'd have warned me about some things in my life." I don't want you to be a statistic, young people. Church, I don't want you to be a statistic either. It's my heart's desire to see you go and do well and take the reins as pass it over to you. You are the church of today. This is y'all. But I don't want to say, "That one's not here no more. That one didn't listen to the one, and they're gone." I don't want you to have to come crawling back one day. If I can teach you how to get it right the first time as a watchman, boy, that's what I want to do. Hey, the sword's coming. There's a devil that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants your life today. He wants you to wreck your life. He wanted David to wreck his life. How much more than a man after God's own heart can the devil now say, "Ha, I told you so. David failed. And if David's failed and he's done all this thing and he's covered his sin and he's committed murder and he's done all the unrighteousness, you're good." How many people fell by the wayside that wasn't even kin to David, knew Bathsheba, or kin to Bathsheba, or the family because of David's disobedience? I don't want to see you be a statistic today. I don't want to see you be a statistic. Hey, thank God, young people, that you've got somebody that says, and one said, "Whoa," and one said, "Whoa." You read on throughout the chapter, Nathan begins to tell David, "Hey, this is what's happened." And I gave, in verse 8, he said, "Hey," God basically says to David, "Have I not been good to you?" Look at verse 8 in chapter 12, "And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if ye had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such things and such things. David, if it wasn't enough, I would have given you more if you'd just pleased me." But he gets over into verse 10. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house." I got to think about the sword, David's life. I thought about how Amnon, a couple chapters ago, he's killed. And I believe as he's killed, David remembers the sword is never going to depart from my house. I think about how Absalom, a couple of chapters over, David hears the death of Absalom, and I believe David immediately begins to think the words of the man of God, "The sword will never depart from my house." I think about Adonijah, as David said, "Adonijah's dead." I begin to believe David then remembered, "The sword is never going to depart for my house. Dave was a man of blood on his hands. Young people, if we can keep you getting it right the first time, if I can stress how important it is to you to get it right the first time. You know, later on in David's life, he got things right with the Lord, but the sword never departed from his house. Yes, God will forgive you. I ain't giving you a 007 license. God will forgive you, but you got to live with them scars. You got to live with them holes. You got to live with them wounds. You got to live with that sword in your life. And if I can keep you from having to live for that, live with that, I'll do everything in my power to do so. He remembered each time one of his kids died. You realize the stuff that you do today can affect your children tomorrow. I began to think Miss Maddie's pregnant. Everybody knows it. I let the kid out of the bag the first time I was up here. If you haven't noticed, Miss Maddie's pregnant, right? I got a little girl on the way. I don't want her. I don't want her to have to pay for the sins of her father. Hey, I don't want my little girl to have to go through some things because daddy wouldn't get it right. I don't want her to have to deal with things in this life because daddy had his feet up in the bed. Daddy wasn't at the battlefield. He was tarried too long in Jerusalem. I got a little girl that needs some help coming. And if there's not a man of God that'll say, "Whoa, thou art the man," what's going to happen to her? What's going to happen to her? Young people, I love you with all my heart. And if you get mad at me, okay. But I want to tell you, thus saith the Lord, when it comes to things like sin, because David never forgot that sword. I wonder how many young people today, purpose in their heart, you know what? I just want to go with God. I just want to go with the Lord. I wonder how many of our youth, I wonder how many of our church, but I wonder how many of our youth would say, you know what? If the Lord will let me, I want to be somebody's one. I want to look out for my friends. Not in a haughty way with a telephone, if you will, with a telephone beam in your eye and you're trying to pick the toothpick out and you're knocking the dude's head off because you got more sin in your life than he's got. Not in that way, but in a way that I don't want to see the sword come down on you. I wonder how many young people say, I don't want to see my friends be statistics. Everybody in this room can raise your hand to somebody that ain't here no more. Somebody that ain't fighting a fight no more. Somebody that's thrown in the towel. Somebody that's quit. Somebody that, hey, they don't fight the fight for Christ no more. Don't be a statistic. I wonder how many young people, how many church people would just say, you know what? I don't want to see them be a statistic. God, if you'll let me, I want to be somebody's one. I want to be somebody's one. And when they begin to trample over and get close to sin, I want to be able to step and say, whoa, don't you know what that is? Don't you know how bad that's going to hurt you? Don't you know that'll disqualify you? Don't go that route. And one said, thank God there was a watchman. There was a man of God. You think Nathan really wanted to go to the king and say, you're the one that's causing all the problems? You're the one that's in the midst of sin? You're the one who's guilty, guilty, guilty? You think Nathan really, in his heart, he probably didn't want to do that. Thank God he went on as a watchman saying, I've got to cry. David, get it right. David, get it right. I wonder how many young people say, I want to be the one today. Oh, God, I pray. I think it's at verse 15. As Nathan heads back to the house, he says, I can see those hot tears begin to course down his face as he's going back and saying, oh God, forgive David of his sins. I think as the man of God delivered, thus saith the Lord, what he was supposed to do, I think he went back saying, God, give David another chance. God, as tears run down his face, oh God, I pray that he would heed my words and turn to repentance. He would heed your words and turn to repentance. You know why the watchman blows the trumpet? He don't want to see you die by the sword. You know why the preacher cries against sin? He wants to see you die by the sword. And begins to beg you, hey, come to repentance. Repentance is free. Repentance is for you. He wants you to realize, just as David, I am the man. I'm thankful there was a day in my life where it wasn't mom and daddy's fault that I sinned. Wasn't my grandparents' fault that I sinned. Wasn't even my sister's fault. Most of the time it was. Wasn't even my sister's fault that I had sinned. But I think for the day I realized, I am the man. You know what David had to realize? It is me. It is me. I am the one that's messed this thing up. I do need to seek God. I do need to beg for His forgiveness. I am the man. If you'll start playing softly, I wonder today if you're in the predicament or if you're in the situation of saying, I want to be the one. And one said, I want to be the one. Some of you might be in predicament, young, old alike. Some of you might be in predicament. You say, you know what? I am the man. Not I am the man, you know, but it's my fault. It's me, O Lord. I'm the one that's causing this, that, these, and those. I'm the one that's failed in sin, God. David had to come to a realization of his sin before he ever made it right. You know, the first step is admitting on anything. David had to admit. David had to wonder if you're in that situation. You say, did David get mad at Nathan, the man of God, for confronting him of his sin? I don't think so. So how you get that? I think David realized, I'm the one responsible. I'm the man responsible. He said, well, how do you think he didn't get mad at the man of God? How do you think he kept a good relationship or a good attitude? Well, flip over a little bit in your Bible, and David names one of his boys Nathan from Bathsheba. Well, oftentimes, us men of God just stand and think, I don't want to say that to them. I don't want to preach that to them. I don't want to have to... Trust God. As he tells you to say, thus saith the Lord, thank God Nathan said, thus saith the Lord. And when a man of God, when the preacher gets up and says, this is the truth, I'm rightly dividing it. If it's you, that's it. Here's the truth. Here's the message. Don't get mad at the deliverer. All right? Name one of your kids after. If you're going to follow David's lead, he's sending you as a watchman because he don't want the sword. Have to depart your house. I wonder where you're at today. You look a little further in Luke chapter 3. You begin to find the lineage of Christ as Luke lays that out. Guess who's in there? We know David's in there. Guess who else is mentioned in Luke chapter 3 as they're listing the lineage of Christ? David's son, Nathan. Thank God for the watchman. Thank God for a man of God that will rightly divide the word of truth.